Continuing our series on Nehemiah, Munti Teen speaks about chapter 11 this week.
This is Awaken Online, a virtual library of the Sunday morning messages at Awaken Church in McMinnville, Oregon.
Yesterday, a couple of weeks, I've been thinking how what I'm going to really speak on in Nehemiah chapter 11. And as I was praying, I kind of write a lot of things that I wanted to say and prayed about it. Then I changed my mind. Then I prayed about it. Then I changed my mind. And then I wrote something else and I like, changed it again. Finally, yesterday, Stephanie and myself were talking. I was like, you know, I'm just going to trust God. And so as I was going through the text, I wrote some things down and it was already done. And I was just praying over it. And the Lord just said, hey, just rest in me. And a couple of the things the Lord highlighted, David led worship and led that right into what I'm going to say today in Nehemiah chapter 11. So if you have your Bible, sorry, we don't have everything there, but if you have your Bible, will you turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 11? And we're going to read together. It said, now the leaders of the people live in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast the lot to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city. Why 9 out of 10 remains in their other towns? The people bless all who were willing to offer, who were willing offering to live in Jerusalem. And these are the chiefs of the province who live in Jerusalem, but in the town of Judah, everyone on his own property and in their own towns. Israel, the priest, the Levi, the temple, 7. And the descendants of Solomon's, 7. And in Jerusalem live a certain, of the sons of Judah and the son of Benjamin and the son of Judah. I just wanted to stop there and I want to think there's so many names in here. I'm not going to read them. Thank you, Mark. I heard Mark saying it last week and I was like, oh, that's really cool. So I have the freedom to do that also. So quickly, I just want us to notice what Mark highlighted, what Mark said last week. Mark talked about the people committing themselves to God in relationship to God. And in that confident relationship, they decided to make an oath that they were going to follow God. And so they dedicated everything they had, their lives, and every principle in chapter 10, they're going to follow that principle, and they're going to give their first fruit, and the list goes on. And Mark also talked about the power of choice. And as I was listening to his sermon, I was like, oh, I'm really blessed. I was so filled with a lot of good things I heard him saying. And so today, I'm going to be speaking from chapter 11. It's exciting because I don't know what my note is. But you see, God has a way of speaking to us in a very unique way. And so in chapter 11, it's about repopulating the city. We all know that we are in the book of Nehemiah, and God has called Nehemiah to rebuild the city walls. Nehemiah has been rebuilding the city walls, and in the process of rebuilding, he also began to rebuild the lives of the people as they begin to commit themselves to worship and celebrating the tabernacle feast. Who all went to the festival attend this week or last week? It was so awesome. But the people were celebrating that, and the people make the commitment to God And now, in chapter 11, we see Nehemiah, Lord Porter, it's hard to take a census or to know who the people that was in Israel, to have the names of the people. Then in chapter 11, Nehemiah now is focusing on repopulating the city. How can he repopulate the city? As we look in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now the leaders settled in Jerusalem. So the first principle we can learn from chapter 11 is that leader must lead by example. You cannot lead when you have not set an example for people to follow. We can, if you can recall, in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, God has put a burden on Nehemiah's heart. He was a king bearer. He had a job. And now God has put a burden on his heart to go back to his country or back to Jerusalem. And he has to leave his job and going back in a city that was really broken. And the nation, to me, seems to be hopeless because the walls were very important or very essential to the to ancient time at that time. Walls were meant for security. And the walls were not there. And Nehemiah was willing to risk it all because he had a call of God. You see, if we look at Nehemiah's example as leaders, a leader is not just maybe the pastor or the elders in the church, but a leader is the one who also lead. So if you're a parent, I believe you're a leader. If you're an older sister or older brother, I believe you're a leader. I also believe the church have a lot of leaders in the church because the church is to lead the world, to show light to the world. Matthew chapter 5 verse 16 said, you are the light of the world. Yeah. So we are the reflection of God to society. So we are leading. But Nehemiah and his leaders set an example. You see, we can also look at a picture of Jesus. Jesus led by example. Before Jesus called us to sacrifice and give everything, or he sacrificed everything. He gave himself. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So giving Jesus, I want you to picture this in your mind. I think I said it before. Jesus had to leave heaven, come down on earth, and become a baby. I believe he cried. He depended on his mom. His diaper got changed, paraphrasing. And you have to learn the culture of society. He came as a missionary. Jesus sacrificed everything he had. Then he asked us also to sacrifice that. Jesus led by example. He also washed his disciples' feet before he told his disciples in John chapter 13 to also go and do likewise. You cannot give what you do not have inside of you. Leader leads by example. I believe that the example that Nehemiah set with leadership living in Jerusalem impacted the people. It's not shown in the text, but I also believe that strongly. In Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1b said, the rest of the people cast lot to bring out everything of them to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining now stay in their own towns. Casting lot was a way that people, it's a way that people sometimes determine the will of God for their lives in the Old Testament. We also see that in the New Testament, Acts chapter 1, verse 26, they had to cast lot to replace Judas Iscariot. But to my belief, after the date of Pentecost, I have not seen no other text or any other scripture referring to them casting lot. I believe because they have the Holy Spirit. I also believe they have the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verse 13 said, "But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only of what he heard. And he will tell you what is yet to come." So we see that the Holy Spirit was already in the disciple life. They were filled in Acts chapter 2. So I don't believe that they needed to cast lot. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 said, "The lot is cast in the lot, but it is the decision from the Lord. It's the Lord who make that decision. Who the Lord should be cast on." So lot was a way of determining the will of God for their life. As I already said that, do we need to cast lot today? I don't believe that. I believe we have the Holy Spirit. I believe we have the church as a body to help us discern together. And I believe we have the full scripture, the word of God, in our life. The word of God is very essential for us as Christians. Not walking the word of God, leave us exposed to the enemy. As I was thinking this morning to come and preach, I never had this on mind, but the Lord began to bring a picture in my mind. It was 1995, of April 6, 1995. My dad had a stroke, and I was called at the hospital. When I got to the hospital, my dad was laying down. My dad was not a believer at that time. And the Lord said to me that 1 year, I didn't know what that meant, but yes, it was 1 year. And so I had the opportunity to pray for my dad and encourage him. A few months later, my dad left the refugee camp and went back to Liberia. So I left in the refugee camp. While in that camp, my dad wrote and said, "I want you to come back home." But I started to seek the Lord. I said, "Lord, do you want me to go back to Liberia or you just want me to stay in Sierra Leone?" In Sierra Leone, I had an opportunity. I was playing basketball. I had a scholarship waiting for me to go to college. I was recruited on the vice president team of the country. So I had good opportunity. But the Lord began to burden my heart to go back home. My desire physically was not to go back home. In the process of that, I had a dream. And in the dream, I saw this crowd running towards me. And I turned around to one of the people that are running and said, "Why are you running?" He said, "The same people are coming after us." And I got up from my dream. A few months later, it happened exactly in my dream like that. I was standing out of the church, and there was a crowd of people running. And I asked the guy, I said, "Why are you running? What's going on?" He said, "The same people coming." And that was the rebel group coming. They are already overtaking another city, and were very close to the refugee camp. Fast forward, I got back home. We ran, and finally, we was taken to the seaport and given an opportunity if we want to go back home to Liberia. I agreed to go back. I got back home, and everything I saw was broken already. The place I grew up as a child had been destroyed. The schools we went to was destroyed. And everything that I saw as a child growing up, as a teenager, was already gone. And I was wondering in my mind, am I in the will of God coming back home? And in that process, my dad got saved. And 1 year later, my dad died on April 6, 1996. He died with a hope, and he died as a changed man. And I see here, the war also broke up. So I'm in the Word of God, but experiencing something very different than what my mind was thinking. And so when you look at Nehemiah chapter 1, 11, verse 1b, the people are trying to determine the Word of God for their lives. And they are now going back into the city. And what does the city look like? I believe the city looked, it was broken. If you go back to Nehemiah chapter 7, I think it's verse 4. Nehemiah 4, 7, 4 said, now the city was large and spacious. There were few people in it, and the house had not yet been built, rebuilt. They had to be rebuilt by hands, and one stone at a time. So there were not many houses there. And now they're going back into the city. How can they go back to a city that is broken? If you look at the end of verse 4, the people already, some of them were settled in their own town, in the little towns they were settled in. I believe they have their own houses. They have maybe their farm. Economically, it was good for them. But now they had to move to go back to Jerusalem and settle in Jerusalem where there is few houses there. And maybe some of them never had houses to live in. They had to rebuild that. But that was the word of God for them to go back into Jerusalem. And we also see in that same verse that Nehemiah 11, verse 2, that there were those who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. Nobody pressured them. They came out with a free will to go back to Jerusalem. As I said, economically, it was not a sound decision. And politically, it was not a sound decision. You know, Jerusalem was the capital city of Judah, in a sense. It was the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom had 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom had 2 tribes. And as we heard in the past, that Jerusalem was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. And the focus of the enemy attack would definitely be directed to the capital city, where there was a temple. The temple was a symbol of also a symbol of the religious gathering. It was also the place of the political, where the king would live in Jerusalem. The temple was a symbol and a reminder of their covenant relationship with God. And now they are moving in our direction to live in Jerusalem. Ezra chapter 4 verse 12 tells us this is the perspective of the enemy. This is why the people of the enemy believe about Jerusalem. They believe that the city was a rebellious city. They warned the king if they rebuild the walls, they will not pay taxes. And so they encouraged the king to stop the children of Israel from rebuilding the temple or the walls. And the king did. He stopped them for a while. And so he issued a decree telling the people not to rebuild the wall. Although later on, the children of Israel also wrote, and they wrote and told him what was the decree by Cyrus the Great. And so he was able to give them the permission to rebuild the walls and the temples. What I'm trying to say to you, that was not a sound decision to move back in the capital city. Sometimes the word of God is not pleasant to us. But living in Jerusalem, Jerusalem means peace. And peace is not in the absence of conflict. Peace is in the middle of conflict. And if they're going to move back into that broken society, they're going to be willing to sacrifice everything. They're going to be willing to surrender their life to God. They have to trust God for provision. And sometimes it's not difficult. Sometimes it's difficult to surrender, to give God our entire life, to rule our life, or to walk in the word of God. Sometimes it's very difficult. But they were willing to submit themselves in the word of God. As I asked previously, do we need to cast lot today? No, we don't need to do that. If you have your Bible, will you turn with me, to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. I'm going to read. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. So Paul gave a clue how we can know the word of God. I believe we can know the word of God by looking at scripture, by the Holy Spirit convicting of scripture, or we can look at the word of God by looking at the word of God, the Bible. But Paul said that if we want to know the word of God, I would like to start with verse 1. He said you have to give your life as a living sacrifice. Surrender yourself to God. So when the people give the offering to God in the Old Testament, when you bring your offering, you do not take the offering back. You just lay at the altar. And when you lay at the altar, that offering or that sheep or goat they bring before the altar had to be slaughtered. And the sheep does not go and say, stop right there. The sheep does not have its own will. It's the will of that sheep is submitted at the altar for it to be slaughtered. And Paul is saying that we should present our body as a living sacrifice. He's not talking about dead sacrifice. He's talking about living sacrifice because we are saved. And this is our everyday life that we have to lay down at the altar. And at the altar, we do not decide how we want God to use our life. He decides.
Your music library.
Oh, yes. Sorry, I don't have a library. Music library. But God, we lay at the altar and God decides to do what he wants to do with our life. And so Paul said that we present our body as a living sacrifice to God, holy and pleasing to God, which is our reasonable service. And I don't want to dig more into that text because it's so rich. But what is he saying there? He's making an appeal. He's begging them. He's urging them. Because you have to go back all the way to chapter 1 and see what God has done. You got to go back into chapter 2 and see. And chapter 3, and they'll go all the way to chapter 11. All what God has done because of the grace and God's mercy. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for my sin and your sin. While we were enemy to God, Christ came and died for us. It's all that I appeal for is saying that I urge you, in view of all the mercy, all the things that God has done, that we can make that decision to give our body as a living sacrifice. So God is not asking us what he has not done for us already. He gave himself as a sacrifice. Then he asked us to give our life as a sacrifice. And so Paul also said that, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Paul talked about transformation. You know, the word renewed there is a word like a renovation. When you have an old house and you have to renovate that house, you have to destroy something in order to put some things in place. I'm not a builder, but I love to destroy stuff. I love to smash it. It feels really good. Have you watched the 2 years of what they do sometimes? They just smash, they break them apart. And then sometimes you, the parents, got to help them to fix it. Sometimes God has to break and smash the things in our lives that is not good. Somebody is not pleasant. I had experience that, I think it was 2014 or 2013. It snowed so heavy in McMinnville. And for some reason, I just missed home so bad, I wanted to go back on the plane. I was feeling so discouraged that day. And I was just talking to God, and I was upset. I got back home, it was about 11 o'clock in the night. And the Lord said to me, Monty, I want you to make a call to North Carolina. Oh, my goodness. And I said to God, I said, you know why, God? I don't have the person number. And God said, no, you can call the person. I said, I don't have the number. I was so smart. And he said, but how about you calling on on Messenger? And I told God, you know what? I said, it's 2 o'clock in the morning there in North Carolina. It's not going to work. We argued for a long time. I was so smart. I had all the answer, and my answer was always right. And I said, I'm going to prove you wrong now. I took the phone, and I dialed this person. 2 o'clock in the morning in North Carolina. The phone rang. The person answered. In less than a few seconds, he answered. I thought I was smart. And the person, and I gave them the word the Lord gave me. And this person is crying on the phone. And he turned around to me and said, thank you for calling me. I said, no, it was not me. I want to be honest with you. I have nothing to do with this. This is all God. But the Holy Spirit was convicting me, telling me. And I was just in this terrible mood. Sometimes the word of God really does not seem pleasant to us. God had to break out some stuff inside of me. And Paul said that transformation brings about a discerning the word of God in our lives. And he said that so that you'll be able to test and approve what is God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. To me, when I look at the text, God's will is always good and perfect. I don't think Paul was having a problem with God's will. But I think you're having a problem with me knowing God's will. I think you're having a problem with me. I think you're having a problem with me when I was coming back from Sierra Leone to Liberia. And I had all the opportunity there. And the struggle between living in Sierra Leone and coming back to Liberia and coming back to nothing, versus living into something that would benefit my life. My perspective was good, but it was not in the word of God. Are you willing to give yourself all to God and say, God, have your will in me? Because God's will is not our will. Our will can be looking so good and cool. Perfect will. And somehow our will, somebody looks so good, but then it causes problems for our own lives. But the word of God is so perfect. And that's why Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because God's will is perfect. Are you struggling between the will of God right now and your will? Am I struggling? Do you have decision you have to make? He said, there's a way seeming right unto man, but the end there is destruction. Are you about to make a decision this morning? But you have the word of God and have your will. I have my will. I thought it was a smart will. Just to turn out that my will was dumb. And I didn't figure it out ever since. And I still struggle with it. But the people of Israel, the children of God in Nehemiah day wanted to live in the word of God. As I come to conclude, it's after 12 already. I want to encourage you this morning. Are you willing to sacrifice to repopulate the city? Our city is in mess. It's in hot mess. But that's the word. People don't know the truth. And the last time when I preached, I talked about reality and truth. The truth lives inside of us. And sometimes people live in reality. And God wants to use us with love and compassion to reveal truth to people. Sorry, each time I'm talking, a story comes in my mind. This story, I was traveling from Bethlehem. I spoke at a Christian school, and I got on the train. As I was heading back, I was in Tacoma on the train, heading back to Ceylon. I had my son with me. Please forgive me. I'm going to tell you the story, just how I felt. I saw this woman right near me, and my son was sitting, and the woman looked weird. And she tried to give my son the kidney, and I said, no, 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 you're not. And I started pushing this woman away. And the Holy Spirit said, go closer, go closer. I was like, no, no, no. She looked weird. And I was just having a nasty attitude again. And finally, the Holy Spirit would not let me go. He said, I want you to talk to this woman. Finally, I turned to the woman and said, yeah, you can give my son a candy. She did. And the Holy Spirit said, go, Father, I want you to pray for this woman. I turned around and said, this is not Africa. It's not Africa. It's on the tree. He said, I want you to pray for her. I said, wow. Finally, I came closer and I said, where are you going? She said, I'm heading back to Vancouver. I said, okay. Then I said to her, so what's going on in your life? And the moment I asked that question, she just broke down in tears. Her mom was dying from cancer. And her family were going through a family crisis. She was feeling depressed, hopeless. And I'm standing right there, condemning her. And the Lord just gave me that heart, and I just wept in my heart and asked God, just forgive me for what I've done. I laid my hand on that woman and I started praying. I didn't care how many people were on the train, but we just praying. And she just bawled in tears, just rolling down her eyes. All because I have my own mindset of who God can save and who God can work with. The grace of God, grace of God appears to all men and all women. The grace of God can find you in a hopeless situation and bring redemption and change your situation and give you hope and life. Amen. Yeah. And I'm going to miss on that because my eyes was on the wrong spot. God's grace is not for special people. The grace of God is for all of us. God put me on that train for a reason. And I can tell you what happened before I got on that train. But God allowed it for the purpose. We have a responsibility to repopulate our city. We have the responsibility to influence our city. We have the responsibility through the Holy Spirit to bring restoration in our city. We have that responsibility, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and we working, we have a job. God has given us that responsibility to influence our workplaces. Or maybe your mom or dad, God has given us that responsibility to influence our children. The world does not know who Jesus is. The world is hopeless. But there is hope in you and myself. And we are the light of the world. We need to step in that and reflect the light. I was saved because of a light in someone else's life. God did not leave me alone. He got hold of me when I was hopeless. He is the hope to life. He is the bread of life. He is the way. If you are lost and you can't find your way, he is the way, the truth, and the life. If you need a doctor, he is the healer. If you are broken, he was sent so that he can heal and broke the chain on our lives. The chains that hold our back. God has sent, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the good news to the poor and to set the captive free. And those who are oppressed, to bring that deliverance unto them. That Spirit lives in you and myself. And he has commissioned us to go and do that. The city. Nehemiah had to sacrifice everything to give her his job, to live in a city that seems to be hopeless. And God used him to bring hope back in that city. Ezra had to do the same thing. Can God use us today? I don't know about you, but many of us are freaking out what's going on in the nation. Not just the nation, the entire world. You go in Europe, people are crying. You turn in Africa, people are crying. But the solution is you and myself. How are we going to do it this morning? Surrender to God. All surrender to God. We give everything to you, Jesus. Use me today, Jesus. All I want to do is just spend time with you and just pray and worship and just know you. And a few minutes later, I have to step to job, or I have to step as a mom, or I have to step as a dad, or I have to step as a boss or wherever. God wants us. When you have us, something can happen in our society. I close with a story. I think I told this story over and over, but I'm bringing it back because of a reason. In 1995, God laid on a pastor's heart and he said he wanted to reach out to ex-combatant. And he invited me to come in there to do that with him. And I felt that was where the Lord was calling me. But man, those people have done horrible things. Horrible. And God gave a ministry to minister unto them. And I can remember one time we were talking to this guy. And he just told all the horrible things. Literally, I felt like just giving like a slap in the face. But I heard God saying, for this reason I came to redeem people and bring hope to their lives. More than 5 years later, working at an orphanage, the rebel overtook the orphanage, and the Lord laid on my heart to pray for this rebel. I can't tell you what all he did, but the Lord said, put your hands on him and pray for him. So I laid my hand on him, and I began to pray for him, and he's weeping. And the Lord just began to show me who this young man is. And finally, he rested his shoulder and could see him like, and just began to weep. And after a few hours, I recognized that something was missing in our child life. He never had a mom, never had a dad. And someone took advantage of him. All I want to say to you today, God is waiting on you and myself to impact our city. And he wants us to come closer to him so that he can influence us, so that we can influence society. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information about Awaken Church, please visit our website, awakenmac.com. That's AWAKENMAC.com.